Acts 17, verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all of the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men not a few. And when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came hither also and stirred up the people. Then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens. And receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry.
Welcome again to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gallagher calling all Canadians back to the Bible because the gospel is unthinkable to man. As you will know, the gospel is called good news to sinners. It is so wonderful that God's grace in Christ absolutely is beyond finding out by human reason. That God would set his love on men and women on earth who are the corrupt sons and daughters of Adam, who daily live in rebellion to God and despise his law, is not what any sinner would expect. That the Creator of all creation would set his love on sinful and wretched men, not holy angels or any other creature, so that God sent his Son to take our likeness, become human flesh and blood, yet not giving up anything of his Godhood, so that he would identify himself with us, is to the point of ridiculous. That the same God would send his Son to live a perfect life in a human body, to fulfill all legal righteousness, so that God would remain holy and righteous in saving sinners, is so fantastic it boggles the human powers of rational thought. That God would decree that His Son would suffer in human form in His own body under the most cruel death known to men in this world, Roman crucifixion, not just to demonstrate empathy or courage, but to buy sinners out of the guilt of their sins, which is called redemption. This is staggering. That God would appoint the Lord Jesus to be the Lamb of God as a substitutionary sacrifice in the place of guilty sinners, so that their sins are laid on Jesus and judged in the body of Jesus upon the cross of Calvary, is more than any genius mind could design. Yet this is the plan of God to save sinners by the death of His own Son as the Savior of the world. That God, out of infinite love, would pour out His wrath, the total punishment demanded by infinite justice, so that all the eternal sufferings of hell on behalf of an innumerable company of souls are concentrated in the 3 hours of darkness that covered the hill called Calvary, is good news beyond the thoughts of earthlings. That God would finish the work of reconciliation in one act of suffering, on one day, on one hill for all time, could never enter into the minds of carnal men. That God would declare His acceptance of the atoning work of His Son for His elect people by raising up the Lord Jesus from the tomb is God's wondrous show of power to wow the world for all time. No one could have drafted a plan so great in mercy, so clear in demonstration of love, and so foolproof to our faith. Yet all of these aspects of our salvation are revealed throughout the Bible in its constant and continuous theme of redemption. No Bible reader could miss it. No one who seeks to find God's mercy will be left without its wonder. The moment you come in contact with the message of the Bible, you are pointed to the crosswork of Christ as the instrument of God's redemption and the stage on which He told the world that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. Indeed, I am on record as saying there is more good news in John 3:16 than all the fanciful religions of men who call people to their good intentions through good works. Man's good works will never work. It takes the plan of God, the good news of the gospel, to save a sinner from the curse of sin and hell. In heaven, that good news will never fade. It will thrill the halls of heaven for all eternity. It is the religion of the Bible, the Word of God, which proclaims the gospel of God's good news to sinners. And so I call all Canadians to read the Bible, and I throw out again my Bible reading challenge. Read the Bible for 1 month. Read through the book of John's gospel and then the book of Romans, and I guarantee you will never be the same again. If you do that carefully and prayerfully, God will reveal these great things to you. And may the Lord make you a Bible reader. May you set yourself to find a copy of God's book and read it. You're listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher, and I hope that you are grasping the concept of biblical Christianity. That's the only kind of Christianity that counts, because God will judge the world by His Word. that Word of God, Genesis to Revelation. And I hope today that you have a copy of the Bible, that you will turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 17. Let's search the Scriptures together. Let's dig deep into God's Word and search the Scriptures. That's what they did in Berea. And that's what it means to be a Berean Christian, to search the Scriptures to see if these things be so. And if you are a responsible Christian, you will search the Bible along with the preaching to ensure that it is biblical. May the Lord speak to your heart. May the Word of the Lord come alive in your soul as we turn today to our pulpit ministry from Acts chapter 17.
Care for you. And so when you have financial cares and needs, as a Christian, you cry to the Lord that He will, in His grace, provide the need. Also, it instills a life of tithing. Faith in God instills a life of giving to God's work in all its various needs. There are people who would rather put their money into a one-armed bandit than put their money on the offering plate and give it to God. And therein is a lack of faith and a spirit of unbelief. And so, gambling is not a life of faith. And so therefore Christians, they have the attitude, I trust God that He will honor me as I give Him something of my substance. And we can plead that spirit in Malachi 3:10. Prove me now, saith the Lord, and I will open the windows of blessing and pour you out a blessing that you may not have room enough to receive. That's the life of faith. And it's not a hardship. It is trusting God with our money. And it's an act of worship. And as we do obey God, when that hard time comes, we can pray, now, Lord, I have obeyed your word. I now call on you to help. And sixthly, I'm against gambling because it's against a life of grace. Grace means that God is the great giver who giveth and giveth and giveth again. We do not serve a stingy God. It's a wonderful thing to note the nations of the world that worship God are the nations that do well. Where idolatry prevails, as in Athens, it's a place of corruption. I've seen it. You have to leave Canada to see it. I don't know where anywhere in Canada that you will see it like you would, say, in Malaysia, where you have temples with odious, obnoxious, thousands of idols, and people parading with their food to serve their gods. And they're gods of stone or metal. It's heathenism. And as Paul went into Athens and he saw this with his eyes, he was appalled. The Greek center of the world for learning, it had produced more idols than anywhere else. And so it does in this world of unbelief. Lastly, I'm against gambling because it is against saving men's souls. Gambling is a snare to souls. The determination to be rich ruins a man's focus. Imagine you trying to evangelize your neighbor. You need to have a view and a vision, not for the worth of his life or business, but the worth of his or her soul and where they will be in eternity. Now, if I'm a gambler, or if I encourage gambling, and I see people go in there to destroy their souls, I'm not an evangelist. I am not burdened for precious souls. And so for all these reasons, we are against the gambling of our society. Now we're coming back to Paul going to Athens. His soul was stirred up when he saw the idolatry. What else do you or you might see in our society that ought to stir you up? And that is the proliferation of heathen temples. As we drive around this community, we find that more and more unorthodox, non-Christian places of worship are being erected. Right here in Cloverdale, Surrey, Langley, the cults, the Mormons, they have one of the largest temples. Is it 80 Avenue and 200 Street, somewhere around there? Maybe a little north of 80 Avenue, I forget now. That stone marble, Brazilian marble temple, it is a symbol of the rich luxury of Mormonism right here in our community. We see idols that go along with these things and the superstition, the darkness that attend them with such zeal. Now, again, I want you to open your Bible with me to Romans 10, verse 3, and you will learn here just how contrary to truth and to the gospel such religions are. Now, I'm not a bigot, and I'm not narrow-minded, and I'm not a racist, and I'm not a hater of men, and we believe in this country of freedom of religion. But I am a preacher of the gospel and the Bible. And my God, who gave us his word, tells us that religion, especially religion that is primed with energy and superstition, he tells us here in Romans chapter 10 and verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now, if you were to knock the door and talk to these people and ask them, are you doing well? They would say, oh, yes, I'm very religious, and I am very, very devout, and I am very particular. I am religious religiously. I do it to a T. But the more that you drive in the wrong direction, the further you get away from the right destination. It's like somebody ripping down the road at 150 kilometers an hour and he's going the wrong way. And they've got all this energy and zeal, but it's without knowledge and they miss the mark. And that's why we've got to preach the gospel. That's why Paul's soul was stirred up as he saw this zeal for idolatry. And he was supposed to be waiting it out. And he was stirred up in his heart. I wonder, is there anything in your heart that says, I care? Do you care? Do you care that your neighbor is an idolater? Do you care that in this nation that it is becoming more and more anti-Christian and more wicked and ungodly? Do we really care? Are we burdened in our soul? Are we witnesses? Do we evangelize? Do we pray? Do we pray? When you are prayerless, you need to be stirred up. And I would that every Christian here today so cared that you'd be saying to me and the elders of this church, can we have more prayer meetings? Can we get together to cry to God for mercy upon the wicked? Oh, Paul was stirred up when he saw these heathen temples. The third thing that would stir up the believer in this city, in this country, is a godless education system where the youth of our nation is led in the wrong direction. More and more emphasis is placed upon education in our days, from kindergarten to grade 12. And our little granddaughter down in California started kindergarten just this week. And they're moving house to be closer to the school. And then they discovered it's going to be Microsoft meetings, not a real school attendance. But the education is so pushed today. And it's pushed and pushed until God is pushed out. Ten Commandments are gone. The Bible is gone. The BC Teachers Federation is really an embodiment and a brand of anti-Christianity, leftist, liberal feminism that pervades the whole society of teachers, and to teach our children and prevents them from knowing the way of Christianity. I want to tell you about a lady that used to attend our church. I remember she sat down about one, two, three, four seats from the back with her husband before she died with cancer. She was an elementary teacher, and she was getting somewhere close to retirement. She worked right to the end when she became ill before she died. But she, for most of her life, started her morning classes with Bible stories, probably something like what I did this morning, a short Bible story. And that was consistent for years and years and years. And the students in the class loved it. They would get to know the Bible. They would read a verse or two and listen to the story. And the parents would say to her, "What are you teaching our children? Because they're changed." This really made an impact upon the behavior of the children. Now, we'll have to leave to God whether those boys and girls became believers or not. Some may have. But she was commended for what she was doing. But at the end of her career, the pressure was on to cut it out. And today, I don't know of any elementary teacher that would have that liberty. Our minister, who used to be over in Fredericton, the Reverend Adorno, he had a Bible club after school on Fridays. And he and his wife would go in there and hold children's meetings right in the school property, just a little Bible club. And it was announced in the school, and parents would give their permission for children to go. That is way, way old now in our country. And we are losing a generation that is growing up. So what did Paul do about it? Well, he was stirred up, we're told, in verse 16. And you'll see in verse 17 that he disputed in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily and with them that met him. Everybody he met, he couldn't be quiet. He couldn't be silent. He was so stirred up within his own heart that whether it was in the synagogue, in the market, in the city, or one-to-one, he debated. No, the word is disputed. The Greek word is dialogomai, dialogue. He just spoke about it. Couldn't be silent. And so we have, therefore, a mandate to speak up. Speak up. Where? Well, as I mentioned, everywhere. How often? Daily. Daily. When's the last time I spoke to someone about their soul? In these days, I don't do nearly as much pastoral visitation as I used to do. In fact, yesterday I had an errand down to South Surrey, near the Langley border. Haven't been down there for some time, and I really enjoyed the drive down 184th Street, past the farms and the dairy cows were out. I haven't seen that for so long. I've been housebound. And did you see the number of warehouses down there on 32nd Avenue, about 192nd Street? Yeah, they're massive. The place is concrete jungle now. These days, we don't witness as we should. Perhaps opportunities are limited, and I understand people's work policies need to be honored as a Christian. If that's the term in which you sign up, you obey that. But maybe you can invite your colleague to coffee or to the park or wherever you can meet and share the gospel. But if you go to verse 18, you'll see what he shared. And some said, "What will this babbler say?" A babbler. The literal rendering there is a seed picker. In other words, it's someone who is hungry for power and honor, and he is just seeking. He's an opportunist. We're all on guard for people like that, aren't we? And so that's how they determined Paul was. But his message was the Lord Jesus and the resurrection. And you'll see that in verse 18. He seemeth to be setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Now, Epicureans were philosophers who did not believe in a resurrection, did not believe in life after death, but Paul did. Therefore, he was an opportunist in their minds. He was an upstart. He was bringing something that they didn't accept. But Paul preached Jesus and the resurrection. Our greatest witness to this world, whether it's idolatry to gods of wood and stone, or whether it is to the philosophies of this world, is Jesus is alive. He's alive. That's our message. May you take that message to the world and stand with us in the life of the gospel church in all that you can do, that we might together tell the world Jesus is alive. Let's unite in prayer, please. Father, we thank thee for the help and grace of your word to us today. We beseech thee, O God, that thou wilt give us the heart, the passion of the Apostle Paul. Forgive us, Lord, where we are silent when we should speak. Forgive us, Lord, when we have no burden for the lost. Lord, we see things all around us in our community that is damnable, is damning souls in hell. Oh Lord, send us your Spirit, send us revival, and may the preaching of the gospel be used in our nation. Have mercy. Bless your word. Bless your people. Be with us this Lord's day. May we glorify thee today in every word and deed. And may your presence be wonderful with us. Now dismiss us with your blessing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with your redeemed, now and evermore. Amen. Amen.
You have been listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. If you missed part of this broadcast or would like to hear it again, you can go to ltbs.ca. You will also see ways you may support this gospel ministry. And you will find details about our church in Scarborough, where Reverend Larry Saunders is the minister, in Port Hope, where Reverend Reggie Cranston is the minister, in Barrie, where Reverend Anthony DiDerno is the minister, and in Buffalo, where Reverend Phil Owen is the minister. You will find all their details at ltbs.ca. If I can be of personal help, I would love to open the Bible to talk and pray one-to-one with you, so that you may know you are saved and sure of it. Call me at 604-897-2040. Or email me at ltbsradio@gmail.com. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. Until the same time next week on this station, may the Lord bless you and keep you in His loving care.